So our scripture that we're reading today is from the book of Mark, and it's actually part of they call it a sandwich, where there's like something happening, and then Jesus kind of gets interrupted with this healing story, and then the rest of the story happens. So a lot of times the story is presented together, but I really just wanted to look at both stories. So I was thinking maybe next week I could do the part that's like the bread, but this is like the meat, I guess, or whatever you put in your sandwich. So the beginning of the story, or the things start off in this scenario with a man named Jairus, and he has a very sick daughter. And so he asks Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. So Jesus is on the way to see Jairus' daughter. And this is what happens in the meantime. And then we do get the end of the story with what happens with Jairus' daughter, which we'll look at next week. So this is Mark 5, 24 through 33. And so he went with him. This is Jairus. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I could but touch a corner, a hem, it will be well. So there was this protest this week on July 5th by the Statue of Liberty, in New York, a protest about abolishing ICE and having humane immigration policies. Maybe you heard of it. Anybody hear of this protest? Okay. Or at least maybe you heard that a woman who had been an immigrant from the Democratic Republic of Congo, but now has lived in New York for the past 10 years. Her name is Theresa Okumu. But she was protesting this group, and then she decided with this group, and she decided to climb up on the Statue of Liberty and sit amongst its feet and its robes. And so she was arrested and charged with several misdemeanors for this act of civil disobedience, and it took several hours for her to come down. But she said she wasn't thinking about coming in contact with law enforcement. She was just thinking about the children. And I want to be a little careful about this metaphor, but go with me. The Statue of Liberty is loaded with iconic symbolism representing hope, diversity, inclusion, welcome. It is literally a beacon of welcome to arriving immigrants, right? Isn't that the intention? And though I warn us not to kind of idolize some of the things of this nation, I am still moved by this woman who just kind of wanted to sit at the foot, just wanted to kind of touch the hem of this dream of freedom. Imagine just bleeding for years and not knowing why. Imagine going to doctor after doctor, spending all of your savings, finding no solution, no healing, just the same confounded bafflement, your condition worsening. I was thinking about how awful it would have been to be a woman back then, or with this type of issue back then. You know, no female doctors, probably no health insurance, no HIPAA Privacy Act, I don't know what kind of medical schools or what kind of accountability or what kind of cleansing or instrument sterilization. And then it seems to me that in these scriptures, people are so often preoccupied with wombs and what's going on in these women's bodies. Who is barren? Who is blessed? Who is virgin? It's exhausting a little bit to me, and invasive, intrusive of women's privacy. Back then, right? But then you kind of start to think, we might not be as far off as we might think. You still hear horror stories of medical bills destroying families' finances. You still hear of mysterious illnesses that cannot be diagnosed, let alone healed or cured. You still hear of weird medical practices, experimentations. I mean, when you read it, the scripture, it does sound like the enduring much is at least partially directly from the physicians as a result of her seeking help. Like, I know it was some decades ago, but do you know that in the 1950s, before it was approved for market in the U.S., the birth control pill was given to 1,500 Puerto Rican women living in projects who didn't fully understand the risks due to language barriers. And this was seen as a good thing because it would help them gauge whether this was something that could easily be used with uneducated people or in developing countries. And so the dosages were really high. A couple of women died and were never given autopsies. But these women were also desperate for some sort of management for their, like, having so many children. And we're talking about the woman with the problem of blood. That's what they call her sometimes, right? And so, yes, I'm going to go there because Mark or Jesus went there, and I have found it fascinating and disturbing my whole life that menstruating women are often seen as nasty. But then you're less of a woman if you don't get your period. And postmenopausal women are shriveled up, right? You can't win for losing. I know, we're not supposed to talk about it. And I have been disturbed that companies have profited from our blood, and that disposable menstrual products not only pollute the earth, but pollute our bodies and alienate us from ourselves. And this isn't a commercial for menstrual cups or the Diva Cup, but I do have to testify that it changed my life. And I really do thank God that I found it as a teenager. If you are a menstruating woman, or you might be at some point, I recommend it. And I'm telling you, like, sometimes I wonder what feminism has done. Has it just made me, you know, critical or something? But it's changed my life in terms of that. I credit feminism for that. So according to scriptures and custom, hello, Leviticus 15, the woman would have been seen as unclean. And so, you know, some of the scriptures said things like, you know, do not touch women during this time of the month. Do not sit next to them when they are menstruating. If you do so, you will be unclean for 7 days. And so for her to, one, go into a crowd of people to purposely touch this holy man. You can see how serious, how scared, how out of her mind she might have been to defy custom like this. I don't think she really wanted to disrespect him. She was just desperate. But you see, Jesus wasn't worried about any of that. And thank God, because you can't tell me that I'm unclean because I get my period. You can't tell me that about any woman. And as far as I'm concerned, that can be stricken from the record. And thanks be to God, I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus does right here. Hallelujah. He isn't revolted that she bleeds, and he doesn't become unclean by coming in contact with so-called impure people. She was never impure. I don't picture the hemorrhaging woman as the most faithful woman in the world. He does say that she's faithful. I don't picture her, though, as the most devoted. I don't picture her as the first in the synagogue on the Sabbath or as the volunteer for the different committees. Not that those things aren't important. They are very important. But I kind of get the sense that, you know, she was sick and probably couldn't commit to much, would have her good days and bad days. When you are suffering, a lot of things fall by the wayside. And yet she had faith. She had not fully given up hope even after 12 years. And it might seem wise to just accept your brokenness after all those years. But she had enough faith to be outside despite her condition. She had enough faith to be drawn to Christ, to want to get closer to him. She had enough courage to dare to reach out and hope for her healing. I like the hemorrhaging woman, not so much because she was so faithful, or not so much because of her meek courage, not because I felt too sorry for her, not just those things, but because I can sense her desperation. Confessional time. I don't know if you realize it yet, but your pastor is not the most faithful and virtuous person in the world. I don't know all the scriptures backwards and forwards. I have to repent a lot. Sometimes I forget to pray. I fall short. I could go on, but desperation. Now that's something I could relate to. I always tell people I went to seminary because I was thirsty. But that's just a euphemism. That's just a cute way of saying I was desperate. Desperate for I don't know what. I didn't bleed for 12 years. And yet it's there. Desperate for meaning. Desperate for love. Desperate for hope. Desperate for peace, for justice. Desperate for belonging, for stability, desperate for excitement, for answers, for desperate for God. Anybody in the meeting house desperate for God today? And I know what it feels like to think if I could just touch the cloak of Christ, if I could just touch a little of the corner of the hem, just a sip, just a taste, just a word, just a feel of prayer, then maybe I could be all right. Amen. I could be made well if I but touch his clothes. If you tell me I'm the only one, I don't think I believe you. You better find that desperate place in you and get with God. Or maybe it's like when you reach out for Christ, when she reached for his cloak, maybe she didn't even know what she was doing, but was just like a moth drawn to the light. she went for him. In the story, Jesus is in a crowd. People were pressing him from all directions. You ever been in like the Taste or some downtown festival or a protest? And I think of that kind of claustrophobia, only a little less polite, only directed at you. Coming for you, people touching, brushing, pushing him around him. And so the disciples laugh when he asks who touched him, like everybody. But he knew this was a different kind of touch. He felt the healing come out of him. And he felt all her hope and faith and desperation as she reached out for her healing. But there's more than just her healing. There's more to the moment. He needs to see her. He needs to hear her. And she needs that. It's a transformative encounter that is even greater than the healing of her physical affliction. We all need Jesus, because Jesus gives her not just physical healing because of the compassion of his spirit, but salvation for the eternity of her soul. So we just have to reach out. Desperation makes people reach out. And so this is why I believe in desperation theology. Desperation makes people walk onto a major expressway and risk being arrested or run over. Desperation caused the children of Israel to walk through the middle of a sea. Desperation causes Jesus to turn tables in the temple. I think of the desperation of Moses' mother putting him in the basket, and the desperation of Pharaoh's daughter for a child. I think of the desperation of Hagar running into the wilderness with her child. I think of the desperation of mothers running from their homes with children in their arms, seeking asylum and safety. I think of the desperation of David in dealing with his king and father-in-law, Saul. I think of the desperation of Jacob and Rebecca and Esau. The Lord your God responds to desperation. So today I want to say that I value desperation theology. I believe that it pushes us into the bosom of God. And desperation is not something to hide or smash, but something to lift up and use to propel you into your caravan with Christ, into the walk with wonder, into your journey with justice, into your gallivant with God. Have you ever read the Psalms? I'm not making this desperation theology stuff up. I mean, I could have picked Psalm 88, 56, 107, 69. But listen to Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Yes, says the Lord, I will send my begotten Son, that whosoever believes in us shall not perish, but have eternal life.